Joel, toward the very end of the Old Testament. You've got all the minor prophets there. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Follow along silently with Brother Daniel as he reads. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1.
Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and all, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in the battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all the faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the walls, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, loose that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is our God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive from him, and drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder parts toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad, then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you to rain the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream visions, and your young men shall see visions. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the house handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show forth in the heavens and in the earth blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Brother Madison, will you pray for us?
Father in heaven, we ask now that you'd bless the preaching of your word, Lord. We long to hear from you this morning what you have for us, Lord. Pray each one of us would set our hearts and minds to the things above and the things in the word of God. We ask now your blessing, and please fill Pastor Anderson with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Reclaim What's Yours. This is a stupid billboard that I've been seeing all over Phoenix. Who knows what I'm talking about? This bill, almost everybody, the Gila River casinos, right? And they've got all these advertisements up and down the freeway, and their slogan is Reclaim What's Yours. Now, for a while, I wondered, what is this slogan supposed to mean? You know, reclaim what's yours? What are they talking about? And then my wife said to me that they're basically telling you, come back and get the money that we stole from you last time you were here. You know, come back and reclaim what we took from you that's yours. I was like, wow, is that really what that means? But I thought about it. I couldn't think of anything else that it could possibly mean other than that. So I think that she's right. And then I asked somebody else, what do you think it means? And they told me the exact same thing. And so this cheesy billboard campaign that's all over our city right now, Reclaim What's Yours, I'm going to actually give you a biblical perspective on what it really means to reclaim what's yours and how to actually reclaim what you've lost through a life of sin. Now, let me start out by just talking about the wickedness of gambling. If you would, flip over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, because a casino is one of the worst places that you could go. It's a total den of iniquity. And even people who would try to justify the gambling itself, you can't justify the atmosphere of a casino where prostitutes hang out, hookers hang out, there's drinking. It's all an unsavory atmosphere at the casino. But even in and of itself, gambling is ungodly. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19. The Bible reads, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. He's saying, look, if you actually work hard and do the back-breaking labor out in the sun, you're going to have plenty of bread. You're going to have the money that you need. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. You know what faithful means? Somebody who's reliable, they're always there. You know, if you're actually showing up to work and being consistent, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And what is gambling if it's not making haste to be rich? You don't want to work for your money. You don't want to show up to work every day. You just want to pull a lever and boom, you hit the jackpot. You want to just roll the dice and hit the jackpot. Spin the wheel and hit the jackpot. You're making haste to be rich. And the Bible says if you do so, you will not be innocent. It said in the previous verse, he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. And let me tell you something. If you're fooled by these ad campaigns and billboards from the casino, you're following vain persons. You know, what does vain mean? Vain means empty, pointless, meaningless. You want to talk about some meaningless slogans. So as I was preparing this sermon, because I was trying to make sure that I'm not misunderstanding their slogan, you know, I'm looking at the billboards. Well, I went online and there's a 60-second video commercial associated with these billboards. And you want to talk about just the vainness and lightness and emptiness of this commercial. He's like, over the years, you've trusted us. It's like, what? Like, you trust the casino? I trust them. He's like, over the years, you've trusted us. We've played together. It shows them, you know, rolling the dice. We've stayed together. It shows them, like, in the bedroom, like, having a pillow fight in their hotel, destroying a hotel room. And then it's like, we've played together. We've stayed together. And we've grown stronger together. I'm like, how did you grow stronger? Is it a gym? Is it a gymnasium? I mean, you're going to the casino and you're growing stronger together. Really, how can anyone make a case that partying at a casino makes you like a stronger person? It builds character, right? The casino builds muscle. It made absolutely no sense at all. But you know what that is? When you listen to that kind of advertising, you're following vain persons. Vain and light people making all these empty promises, coming at you with all these platitudes that don't even mean anything. It means nothing. If you ask that guy, what did you just say? He wouldn't even be able to explain to you what he just said. And then he's like, so you do you. It's come a long way since like Rene Descartes or something, you know, I think therefore I am or something. It's like, you do you. And then he just like puts on a mask real cool. Like, yeah. Folks, if you follow vain persons, you will have poverty enough. You go out there, you till the land, you're faithful, you show up to work, you're going to have the money that you need. You're going to have some bread. Amen? It says that he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Verse number 21. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. If you hasten to be rich, you have an evil eye, and you consider not that poverty shall come upon you. Flip over, if you would, to Proverbs 23. Keep that evil eye in mind, right? If you hasten to be rich, you've got an evil eye. And of course, we think to Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where he preaches about the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And look what the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are a deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. He's saying, look, do not make it your goal to be rich. Do not set out to become rich. Don't look at those dainty meats that are eaten by the rich and famous and desire that kind of food. It's vanity. You don't need that kind of food. Just eat normal food. You don't need all these little sprinkled with gold dust burgers from cows that have been force-fed beer and truffles or something in Japan. Isn't there some kind of a meat like that? Shoving beer and truffle down some cow's throat so that some rich person can eat that beef. You know what? Just give me a normal burger. You know, we don't need these ultra fancy, expensive meals. And look, I'm sort of a foodie. I'm a connoisseur. But you know what? There comes a point where the food's good and it's good enough. You know, Chan Pen Thai cuisine, amen? It's good enough. You don't, it's the best. You don't have to go any higher than that. But these people, you know, they've got all their dainty meats. It's a deceitful meat. He says, don't desire that. Don't lust after that. Don't set out to be rich. Because the Bible says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So those of you who would like to justify gambling or justify the casino, how can you justify such an institution when the love of money is the root of all evil and is basically a place characterized by what? The love of money. It's all about just loving money. Just you want to get in there and get some money. And look, I've talked to enough people that have been into gambling to know everything that goes along with gambling and everything that goes along with those buildings that are packed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with people who are being ripped off and suffering the consequences of sin. Labor not to be rich, verse 4. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly as an eagle toward heaven. So you can picture those little bags of money with wings flying away that are sometimes shown on cartoons. Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly as an eagle toward heaven. Verse number 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Now, you remember the evil eye, he said, is what you have when you make haste to be rich. The evil eye is the covetous eye, the eye of the person who is characterized by the love of money. Somebody who loves money and hastens to be rich has an evil eye. And the Bible says, don't eat the bread of him that hath an evil eye, and do not desire his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He's not trying to help you. Think about this. Think about these guys who do these infomercials, and they're like, I found the secrets to the stock market, and I just really want to share these with you. You know, and if you call this 1-900 number, it's only $500 a minute, and we're going to explain to you all the secrets, and click here and get my DVD set. I want to tell you all the inside. Why would he want to tell you that? If he knows all the secrets, he'll do it himself. He's not going to tell anybody.
Right.
Why would he want to share that with you? I'm going to share you all my greatest real estate secrets. No, you're not. You're going to keep all the best stuff for yourself. But he says, oh man, eat and drink. But his heart is not with you.
Right.
And let me tell you something. And look, you know, I almost started preaching as Donald Trump because here, guess what? I've been pastoring for 15 years and I was preaching against Donald Trump before he ever ran for office in sermons like this. So let's just forget that he's a president right now. Let's forget that he's banned by Twitter. Welcome to the club, Donald. All right. I know what you're feeling right now. You know, I really do. But let's just forget about all the political stuff for a minute. And let's go back to the old preaching that I did against Donald Trump like 10 or 15 years ago, how he loves money, he's covetous, he runs a bunch of casinos, and him and Robert Kiyosaki or whatever are always writing all these books telling you how to get rich and make money. And you know what? They train people to love money. You know, and I remember in the 80s, it was Amway. And my parents went to an Amway meeting with their friends. And my dad came home and I was just a little kid. I said, Dad, how was it? He said, son, it was like a church service, except the God was money. He said, we literally sing hymns about money. We sang hymns and songs like about how we're going to be rich and money. And then he said, then the preaching started. And he said, the Amway speaker got up and he's like, would you rather have friends or a corporate? You're going to lose friends. He was like, you're going to suffer persecution for the cause of Amway. It was like the kind of sermon you expect here in a Baptist church. Hey, you're going to lose friends. You know, you got to stand up for Christ and lay it all on the altar. This guy's getting up and preaching that about how getting rich is everything. Getting the house is everything. Getting the car is everything. And you know, these people have an evil eye, don't eat their bread, don't desire their dainty meat. Of course, they're going to tell you eat and drink, but their heart's not with you. They don't love you because they love money. You can't serve God and mammon. Those who love God love you also. Because the Bible says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You know, if we love God, we love the brethren. These people don't love God. They love money. That's their God. Their God is their belly. And they might say to you, eat and drink and you do you. But what they really are saying is like, we screw you. That's what they really mean. Their heart is not with you. They're out to rip you off and steal your money. They don't care about you. They don't love you. They don't just want to help you like realize who you really are and be yourself and reclaim what's yours. The morsel which thou hast eaten, verse 8, shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. And then this verse number 9 is for me as the pastor. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. You know, you try to preach this to somebody who's stupid, and they're going to say, no, I'm going to go to the casino anyway. And they're not going to get it that you're telling them these things for their own benefit. See, the preacher, he says, eat and drink. His heart's actually with you. He's actually saying, hey, I love you. Don't fornicate. Don't drink. Don't go to the casino. Don't go to bars. Don't go to these places. He's not telling you that for his benefit. He's telling you that for you. The casino man, he's telling you, you do you. Reclaim what's yours. But what he's actually doing is trying to suck you into his trap so that he can bleed you of all your money. Now go, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Remember, the title of the sermon is Reclaim What's Yours. So right now we're just talking about how the casino is lying to you and they cannot deliver on what they're offering to do. They're offering to help you reclaim what's yours. They're not going to help you reclaim what's yours. They're just going to take more from you and more. You are throwing good money after bad. if you go to the casino to try to reclaim what's yours. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. He's saying, look, riches, money, winning at the casino, it's never going to satisfy you. You're always going to want more. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And I've experienced this in my own life about every 2 years or so. And what good is there to the owners thereof save the beholding of them with their eyes? So you get all these goods, you get all this money, and you have these guys that have a garage with like 10 sports cars in it. You don't even have time to drive them all. You know, you've got all these possessions, and what good are they? But just the beholding of them with your eyes. You can look at your car, your house, your artwork, whatever. It's all vanity. It's a waste. Verse 12, on the other hand, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So when you go out, and you guys that work hard, you know what I'm talking about. You work hard, and you break your back out there, and then when you get to bed at night, doesn't it feel so good to just lay in bed at night, just relax, and your sleep is sweet unto you. As Daniel the prophet said, my sleep was sweet unto me. The sleep of a laboring man is like that. Whether he eats the truffles or not, he sleeps well. And you know what? That's something that money can't buy. I mean, look at Michael Jackson, right? He's got all the fame and money, but every single night, he literally had a doctor use anesthesia to put him to bed every night. You know, like when you go to surgery and they anesthetize you? Who's ever been put under, completely under by the doctor before? Surgery or something? I just did for the first time like a year ago, or whenever that was, when my throat got operated on. And it was easy. I mean, it was just like, they're like, all right, see you in a... And it was just like, you're just gone. Michael Jackson did that every night. He had to be tranquilized to bed every night. They would literally use what they would put you under, general anesthesia, every night. And then if that's what killed him, the freak, may he rot in hell. But the point is, you know, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, and money can't buy that because the richest people have the hardest time going to sleep. And then poor people that are working hard, they sleep like a baby. And you know what? There's something to be said for that. I'd rather eat some basic meals and bean and rice burritos and be able to sleep well at night than to eat a bunch of fancy food and toss and turn all night, because sleep deprivation is one of the worst things that you can go through. The abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep, it says. It will not allow him to sleep. Verse 13, there's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So money is not the answer to all your problems. In many ways, money can destroy you. How many people have won the lottery and they get destroyed? And think about how many people have been destroyed by prosperity, because the Bible says the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And so these rock stars and Hollywood stars, the more money they get, the more damage they do to themselves. They're actually better off when they had a humble means. And so it says here, riches sometimes could be kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, but those riches perish by evil travail, verse 14, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Sounds great, huh? Don't you just want to be rich? You know, maybe you can get a discount on one of those Donald Trump or Robert Kiyosaki books so that you can have this wonderful life being described in Ecclesiastes. Well, you know what? Count me out. I'd rather just work hard, be faithful, show up every day, and sleep like a baby every night. That's the better way to live your life. Now let's go to Joel chapter 2, and we'll talk about how to reclaim what's yours. Reclaim what's yours. Is the casino going to help you reclaim it? No way. But look at Joel chapter 2, verse 25. The Bible says in Joel 2, verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. So these people's livelihood has been destroyed by these pests, whether it be locusts, canker worms, caterpillars, palm worms. These are eating up the crops. They're eating up their increase. And he says that they were my great army, which I sent among you. So what he's saying there is that to punish the Israelites, he sent these pests to eat up their crops. He damaged their goods in order to punish them because they turned away from the Lord and worshiped other gods or whatever it was that they were doing. So God sent his army of natural disasters to mess with them, and they ended up losing a lot of their profits. But God says in verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Now stop and think about this. Sin has consequences in our lives. And especially those that got saved later in life, or maybe you got right with God later in life, you might have done some damage to your body, damage to your bank account, damage to relationships. You've just done some damage to your life over the years. And so think about it from that perspective. These people had some damage that had happened because of their sin. Their crops were damaged. They don't have enough food. The worms ate their goods. And so they've lost a lot of wealth. Sort of like the guy who went to the casino and he lost all his money, mortgaged his house, mortgaged his vehicles, whatever. Okay. Maybe you've done irreparable damage to your body, relationships. You know, maybe you got a criminal record. You know, just all the bad side effects of committing sin. Because whenever we sin, obviously, it causes bad things to happen. And what God's saying here is, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. God is saying that he can actually restore some of those things that we've lost, some of the time that we've lost, some of the money that we've lost, maybe a reputation that's been lost. He's saying, I'll restore to you those things. So let's just throw out some random numbers just to kind of help understand this verse, okay? You know, let's say these people had been storing up goods. Let's say they've been saving up like, you know, $10,000 every year or something, and they're kind of just stockpiling whatever, and they saved up 10 grand the first year and 10 grand the next year and 10 grand, you know. So they've done this for like 10 years. They've got like $100,000 in savings, right? Then God sends his judgment and they lose everything. They lose it all, right? God's saying, look, if you'll turn to me, I can restore that to you and I can actually build you back up to where you were. And obviously these people aren't dealing with a bank account, but, you know, they have their flocks and their herds and their crops. So, you know, let's say they'd built up their herd and they'd built up their stockpiles of food and everything. And let's say God sent a disease, he sent a pestilence, he sent these critters to eat it up. You know, God's saying, look, I can give it back to you. Sort of like he did with Job, where Job lost everything and then God gave it back to him. And at the end of the book of Job, he has more animals, more herds, more servants. God's saying, so if you think about that slogan, reclaim what's yours. You know, you've had something that sin has taken away from you in your life. You know, and you say, man, I lost my 20s. I just wasted my 20s. I wasted my 30s. And what do I do now? But God's saying, I can restore to you that. Basically, what he can do is he can make your 40s be twice as effective, or your 50s or your 60s. You know, he can help you make up for lost time, make up for the things that you've lost. But let's back up and see, because he's not just telling everybody in the world, hey, I'm just going to restore everybody what the locust has eaten. Let's back up and see what it takes to actually reclaim what's yours, because it's not a trip to the casino. How do we as Christians reclaim what's ours that we've lost through a life of sin, through bad decisions, whatever, through the casino? You know, you went to a casino, you threw a bunch of money away. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how do you actually reclaim what's yours? Look what the Bible says in verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. That's what we need in this country right now. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The Bible says that we need to pray. We need to humble ourselves. We need to turn to the Lord. That is the only solution for this country, by the way. It's not a new social media where we can say whatever we want. Although I would love to have that. That'd be great. But you know what? They probably would. It'd be like, well, except guys like Pastor Anderson, you know, because we can't be having that. Because last time I checked, I don't remember Donald Trump pushing for free speech for us to rip on homos. Last time I heard, Donald Trump was talking about how wonderful homos are, and he hired more homos than any president in the history of America. So put that in your Pope and smack it, okay? Donald Trump is not our savior. Donald Trump's an ungodly casino owner who loves money. And you know why he's not being blessed by God right now? Because he doesn't love God, because he's not the called according to his purpose. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about the word of God. He doesn't care about the Bible. The only thing I like about Donald Trump is that he makes liberals' heads explode. That's the only thing I like about him. But you know what? Is he a godly role model for my children? Do I want my children to grow up and be like him? No way. And so the thing is, God's not blessing him. God's not blessing America. You know, what do you think would be better for America, Trump or Biden? Trump is way better for America, but America doesn't deserve Trump. America deserves Biden because America's wicked.
Right.
Okay? God's not blessing Trump, and God's not blessing America because Trump doesn't love God, and America doesn't love God. So both Donald Trump and America are doomed. That's the hard truth. They're both doomed. But you know what? I'm doing great. How are you doing? Because all things work together for good to those that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm doing great. I feel great. We're all doing great. We love the Lord. God's going to bless us. God's not going to bless this country until we turn from our wicked ways, humble ourselves, pray, and seek the Lord. The answer is not in the White House, in the church house. And so that's what needs to fix it. And people are confused right now. People that were gung-ho for Trump, and then now they're getting disillusioned with Trump. Well, you know what? Christ isn't going to disillusion you like that.
Amen.
You know, see, I don't go through life confused because my hope has found a resting place that's not Donald Trump.
Yep.
So I'm not confused. Like, I saw a lot of the people that stormed the Capitol were basically saying, hey, blank you, Trump. Because Trump didn't support them, you know, they stormed the Capitol, and they're like, we're storming the Capitol for you, buddy. And then he's like condemning them, and they're like, whoa, you know, and it's just all, they're all confused. Are we supposed to storm it, or are we not supposed to storm it? Are we supposed to protest or riot, or what do we do? But the point is, folks, God's not the author of confusion. And when you're following Christ, when you're following the Bible, things are clear. You know, and Christianity's clear, but you know what? Politics can get confusing and it can become disappointing when you know, you get real excited about somebody, you're following somebody, and then they don't do what they said they would do, or they don't do what you thought they would do, or whatever happens. You know, it can be disillusioning, it can be confusing and whatever. And you say, well, Biden stole the election. I'm sure he did, you know, but the point is, it's what we deserve. You know, and this is what I think is so funny. Baptist preachers have been saying my entire life, I've grown up Baptist, and my entire life, it's like, God's going to judge America. God's going to judge America. God's, and then God judges America, and everybody's like, what's going on? This is what we've been saying. So buckle up. But let me tell you something. God can restore to us the years that the locust has eaten. But we've got to turn, if you're in verse 12 there, turn to the Lord with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And he says, and rend your heart and not your garments. Because in the Bible times, a lot of times people would tear their clothing just as a sign of just being really upset, distraught. They would just rip their clothes in order to just show how upset they are. You know, clothes were more expensive back then too, by the way, because they had to all be handmade. And he's saying, look, don't just go through an outward show of crying and mourning and tearing your clothes. He's saying, you know, I want you to really feel it. I want you to rend your heart and not your garment and turn unto the Lord your God. For he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So God's not up in heaven just out to destroy you, and he's just out to just rub your nose in your past sins for the rest of your life, and you know, the stuff you did 5 years ago, he just wants to keep bringing that up and rubbing your nose in it. That's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says that God's up in heaven actually just waiting for you to straighten up so that he can start blessing you and start restoring unto you some of these things. Not to say that our past sins aren't sometimes going to come back and haunt us, or that we're going to have consequences that continue, but it's not because God is still mad at us or something. You know, I talked to one person and they just said, man, you know, these bad things are happening to me and it's a result of my past sinful life. And I feel like God's still mad at me. You know, he's still punishing me. And I said, look, if you are living for God right now, if you love God right now, if you're living a pretty clean life right now, going to church, going soul winning, you're doing what you're supposed to do, there's no way God's mad at you right now, because his mercy are new every morning. Okay? Think about this. In my marriage, I shouldn't be mad at my wife for what she did a week ago. She shouldn't be mad at me for what I did 2 weeks ago or something. You know, isn't God the same way, where his mercies are new every morning and it should be like, okay, let's start over, reset button. Isn't that what God's going to do? So there's no way that God is mad at you while you're living for God, while you're serving him, while you love him. He's not mad at you. It's just sometimes you're still reaping consequences from back when he was mad at you. Okay, he was mad at you and you know, it's going to continue to bear fruit, but God is up in heaven just waiting. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. And look at this. He repenteth him of the evil. Now, evil is harming someone. And so God, sometimes he says, I'm going to harm you. You know, like he said to Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But then he repented him of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Just like he told Moses, get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to make you a great nation. And then the Lord repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God is a God who repents him of the evil. So even if he tells you, you're going down, I'm going to wipe you out, if you say, no, God, I'm sorry, and you pray, and you weep, and you fast, and you mourn, he'll back off. I mean, he told Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. But then when Hezekiah prayed and mourned, he said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. So God is a God who, even when he tells you that you're getting punished and you're getting judged, it's never too late to turn around as his child, as the prodigal son, to come home. And when you come home, he's going to kill the fatted calf. You're not necessarily going to have the inheritance that the older brother has, but he's going to kill the fatted calf. He's always happy to see you when you come back. You know, you can always come back to church. You can always come back to the Lord. And he's ready to forgive and forget and repent him of the evil. Verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent? He's saying, look, even when things are looking really bad, you know what? It's still always worth a shot to turn back to the Lord, because he's just so merciful and so ready to repent him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. And let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I'll send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. You know, this is what I'm going to do to your enemies, he's saying. With his face toward the east sea, his hinder port toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Things. Jump down to verse 24 just for sake of time. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Look, you want to reclaim what's yours. Because look, any of us that have committed sin, which is all of us, sin has robbed us of something. Every time we sin, you know, we get robbed of something. It robs us of our joy. It robs us of prosperity. It could rob us of our health. It's robbing us. And if you went to the casino, you really got robbed. If you played the lottery, you got robbed. We've all been robbed on one scale or another. But he says, look, if you've been robbed of these things, turn unto the Lord and he can restore to you what you've lost. He can restore unto you that which you have been deprived of. The casino, you're throwing good money after bad. But if you really want to reclaim what's yours, humble yourself, turn to the Lord, pray unto God. You know, think about our country has been a prosperous country. But, you know, a lot of people right now have lost businesses, lost money, lost wealth. You know, I mean, look, I don't really know how you measure the wealth of a nation, but I don't think being $20 trillion in debt counts as being a wealthy nation. I don't know. I used to joke around when that pedophile Michael Jackson was still alive, and some of you that listen to his music, shame on you, you shouldn't be listening to that guy. Right. But, you know, I remember back when he was alive, I used to say, well, I'm richer than Michael Jackson because Michael Jackson is $20 million in debt. And I'm only a few hundred bucks in debt. You know? So I'm, you know, I've got a greater net worth than Michael Jackson because Michael Jackson's net worth is negative 20 million. Nobody here has a lower than negative 20 million. And so, you know, God can restore unto us what we've lost. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30, the last place we'll turn, Jeremiah chapter 30. You know, I was thinking about all the taxes that I've paid over the years. And you know, you hate paying taxes. And, you know, I ran my own business for many years. And when you run your own business, it's not deducted from your check. You know, you have to pay the taxes. You pay all of it yourself. And I remember just writing a check every April for around like $8,000. And that was even with having a lot of kids and stuff. I was just like $8,000, put that check in the mail. And you feel that more than just, you know, a little bit being deducted every time. And as a pastor, you're taxed kind of the same way. You pay self-employment tax. And so as a pastor, I write a check every April. But I've got so many kids now, that number's gone down quite a bit. Thank God. I've got all these wonderful little write-offs. These wonderful little tax credits that whose feet go pitter-patter around my home. But the thing about that is, you know, I was sitting down and thinking about it today, how much money I've gotten back from the government in recent years. And I was thinking about how much money they took from me. And I was like, man, they're taking my money. They're taking so much money. But then it's like these stimuluses roll around and it's like $600 per person. You know, and I've got 11 kids. So everybody's like, a measly $600. I'm like, yeah, 600 times 13, you know. And I'm thinking, you know what? Hey, God's giving me back some of what they took from me. Amen. You know, they took too much from me and God's giving me some of it back. And then I got audited a while back and they gave me a bunch of money back and I was like, score. And so, you know, God can find a way to restore things to you that the casino took from you. You know, if you lost a bunch of money to the casino, you know, nuts to it. Let them have that money. But let me tell you something. If you start serving God, God can take care of your needs. And I'm not saying he's going to make you rich. I don't want to be rich. If you want to be rich, shame on you. I want to be like the guy in Proverbs chapter 30 that says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich. I just want to get by, right? And that should be our desire as Christians, just a middle class or just a middle of the road when it comes to finances. I don't want to be dirt poor. I'm sure you don't want to, but I don't want to be rich either. You know, I just want to have what I need to provide for my family. So reclaim what's yours. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, I've lost my purity, I've lost my money, I lost my retirement, I lost my good name, I've lost my reputation, I've got a criminal record, I've ruined my health. And look, obviously, yeah, you can do permanent damage to your life, which is why we shouldn't play with sin. But God can restore some things to you, just like he restored unto Job. Not that Job did anything wrong, but God can restore those things to you. The devil's not going to restore you anything. He'll make all the promises and deliver you nothing. It's about getting right with God. And look, if you today, no matter what your past is, if you today say, you know what, I'm going to get serious about living for God. I want to get serious about reading my Bible, being in church. You know what, I'm going to go out and be a silent partner on soul winning. I'm going to go out there and be a silent partner on soul winning. I want to get involved. I want to get involved. You know, X, Y, and Z sins in my life that I've been doing and struggling with. You know what? I'm going to start getting rid of that stuff. And you know what? I want to start praying to God every day and loving God and thanking God and just meditating on the things of God and reading my Bible. You know what? If you do that, God's not going to be like, look who's Mr. Spiritual now, huh? Oh, now you're so spiritual. Huh? What about last month? What about that? Do you think that's what God's going to do? Who do you think you are acting all spiritual? I know what you've been into. Is that what he's going to say? Now, look, you might have some friends say that to you. Well, get away from those people because those are the wrong kind of friends. Because godly friends are always ready to forgive and forget.
Amen.
You know, godly friends are there to receive you when you come back to church, when you come back to the Lord. Godly friends don't hang stupid things that you did in the past that you've already repented of. They're not going to hang that stuff over your head. You know, if I did something last week that was stupid and I said, hey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and then somebody gets that apology and then they keep bringing it up, I'm just like, this person's not my friend. That's not the Christian virtue of forgiveness. And so, you know, God is forgiving. And so he's ready for you to get right with God. As soon as you're ready to get right with God, he's ready to bring you back into the fold. And look, obviously, it's impossible to ever lose your salvation because God gave us eternal life and we shall never perish. And no one can pluck us out of his hand, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose fellowship with our Christian brothers because we get out of church, and we can lose the blessings and so forth. But look, God is ready to just restore unto us what we've lost. If we will do what? Pray. Get right with him, make things right, and start getting on the right path. He'll restore those things. In verse 17 of chapter 30, he says, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Of course, this was literally fulfilled when Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, rebuilt Jerusalem and came back shortly after this, you know, even in the lifetime that this was penned. You know, within one generation, Jeremiah is preaching this. You know, it happened. You know, they came back into the land, they rebuilt Jerusalem, they built the wall, they built the temple and everything. But, you know, you can take a spiritual application of this as well. You know, let's say your life has become a ruinous heap because of the casino, because of the bar, because of the women and the drugs and the crime or whatever. But you know what? God will allow you to rebuild the city on its own heap. You know, God will actually restore unto you what you've lost and let you live a happy, victorious, godly Christian life once again. And look, if you're not saved, yeah, you know, there becomes a point where it's too late for you if you're not saved. You know, people die without Christ, it's too late for them. It's over for them. And even some people that aren't even dead yet, you know, they've crossed a line where they're a reprobate. You know, they've blasphemed the Holy Ghost or whatever, and it's like, they're doomed, it's too late for them. But let me tell you something, if you're saved, as long as you are breathing air, God is not done with you. Because if God were done with you, you'd be dead. Anybody who is saved and living on this earth, God has a reason why you're here. Otherwise, he'll just take you home. And God does obviously get frustrated with even his children. Like, look at King Saul. You know, King Saul pushed it too far, and God said, tomorrow you're going to die in battle. But as long as you're alive, it's not too late to get things right with God and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, you think about the casino. What's everybody hoping for? The big jackpot. When they play the lottery, they want the big jackpot. Well, you know what? I want to press toward the mark for the prize. $10 million. No, I want to press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm still hoping to hit the jackpot in my Christian life, even though I've screwed up in the past. I still want to hit the jackpot. Amen? I want to press toward the mark. And look, Paul was a guy who'd screwed up a lot because he was a guy who did what? He spent time persecuting the church of God. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. But he said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, you know what? I'm just trying to be a B-minus Christian because of my past. So I feel like if I can just get a B-minus, I'm great because of my past. He's like, no, I'm going for an A+. I'm running to obtain. I'm in it to win it. And he didn't let his past hold him back. He said, look, I'm going to forget the things which are behind. I'm going for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, that's what we should do. Forget what's behind. Reclaim what's yours at Gila River Casino. No, no, let's forget that we've ever been to Gila. And I've never been there, thank God. But if you've been there, hey, let's forget that you've ever even been there. Forget the things that are behind. Don't be like, well, yeah, but they took $5,000 from me. I want to go get some of it back. Folks, just let them take it to hell with them. Let them take it to hell with them, because it's not worth it to go back in there and you're just going to throw good money after bad money. You've got to forget the things that are behind. What's done is done. What the casino took from you is gone forever. Kiss it goodbye and say, I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you'll find that the Lord will restore to you some of what you've lost. Sometimes he'll even give you more than what you've lost. You know, he'll give you blessings that you can't even imagine, because the Bible talks about how he'll sometimes show us great and mighty things that we know not, and just unspeakable joys and blessings that we can't even predict. Serving God is where it's at, my friend. And so don't buy into the cheap, vain, light ad campaign of the Gila River Casino. Listen to what the Lord's telling you today and reclaim what's yours. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you're forgiving, Lord, because we've all made mistakes and done things that we've regretted, Lord. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, I pray that every single person who's here today would start living a zealous Christian life if they're not already, or if they already are, that they would just continue and not be discouraged, not to turn aside in these difficult times. Lord, help us all to just stay on track and work hard and love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that no one that's under the sound of my voice, whether they be children, teenagers, whatever, I pray that none of them would ever be deceived by what's being offered down at the casino or any of these other ungodly institutions, Lord. Give us all the wisdom to know that it's all fake and it's a lie and a fraud. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing one more song before we go. Let's do song number 361. Did you think to pray? 361.
Song number 361.
Did you think to pray? 361.